Well, good morning to everybody. And you know, in an Episcopal or a Roman Catholic church, you would never put this on the altar, but I've got to keep it here. Let's begin with prayer. Again, our Father, we thank you again for your glorious power and your grace to us. We thank you for the rain that you sent a few weeks ago. And we're also reminded of your sovereignty in sending the fog as well. May it not be an occasion of melancholy or depression, but rather another testimony of the multiple ways that you control the weather, sending the sunshine, the clouds, the rain, whatever it might be, the wind. Today we pray for your mercy upon us, that you might send the breath and the wind of the Holy Spirit to teach us, to guide us, and to bring us into all truth. For these things we pray now in Christ's name. Amen. So today our topic is that of the Holy Spirit with respect to the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. And there's a number of ways to introduce the topic, one of which is whether or not the passage that we're looking at today is designed principally to inform us about the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit, or if the primary purpose is to teach us that for the repentant sinner, there is forgiveness for all kinds of blasphemies except the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. That is what theologians call the telos, whatever the purpose of the passage is. Nevertheless, because it gets the attention in the church, we're going to address it as the blasphemy against the Holy Spirit. Now, there's at least three passages three gospel accounts, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, that directly address this topic. So let's take the longest of those first. If you turn in your scriptures to Matthew chapter 12, and here we'll begin reading at verse 24. Verse 24, Matthew 12, 24. And when the Pharisees heard it, they said, "This fellow doth not cast out devils, but by Beelzebub, the prince of the devils." And Jesus knew their thoughts, and he said unto them, "Every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation, and every city or house divided against itself shall not stand. And if Satan cast out Satan, he is divided against himself. How shall then his kingdom stand? And if I by Beelzebub cast out devils, by whom do your children cast them out? Therefore they shall be your judges. But if I cast out devils by the Spirit of God, then the kingdom of God is come unto you. Or else how can one enter into a strong man's house and spoil his goods, except he first bind the strong man, and then he will spoil his house? He that is not with me is against me, and he that gathereth not with me scattereth abroad. Wherefore, I say unto you, all manner of sin and blasphemy shall be forgiven unto men, but the blasphemy against the Holy Ghost shall not be forgiven unto men. And whosoever speaketh a word against the Son of Man, it shall be forgiven him. But whosoever speaketh against the Holy Ghost, it shall not be forgiven him, neither in this world, neither in the world to come." So that's Matthew's account. And we have another account which is similar in Luke, although much shorter, and also in the Gospel of Mark, which we'll take a look at in a little bit, a significant passage in the Gospel of Mark that's not found here in Matthew. And then it occurred to me last night, as I was thinking about this study today, that why isn't there a record of the blasphemy against the Holy Spirit in the Gospel of John? Well, I started thinking, and I remembered that there are several passages in the Gospel of John where I suppose we could say it suggestive that this might very well be the blasphemy against the Holy Spirit. If you turn to John chapter 7, for example, John 7, verse 20. The people answered and said, "Thou hast a devil. Who goeth about to kill thee?" So there's one. Jesus is accused of having a demon. And then if you turn to John chapter 8, we have still another passage. John 8, verse 48. "Then answered the Jews and said unto him, Say we not well that thou art a Samaritan and hast a devil?" Now, we'll notice one thing very instructive about this passage. They say we not well that thou art a Samaritan and hast a devil? In other words, they were totally entrenched. They were completely persuaded that he had a devil. It's not like they're on the border here. And then also in verse 52 of the same chapter, John 8, "Then said the Jews unto him, Now we know that thou hast a devil. Abraham is dead and the prophets, and thou sayest, if a man keep my saying, he shall never taste of death." And then finally in chapter 10 of John, John 10, verse 20. I'm going to go back to verse 19, 10, 19. "And there was a division, therefore, again among the Jews for these sayings, and many of them said, He hath a devil and is mad. Why hear ye him? Others said, These are not the words of him that hath a devil. Can a devil open the eyes of the blind?" So when you read these passages, you right away notice you're in the middle of a theological war between Christ and the Jews. He was saying, "You are of your father the devil," and they were saying, "No, you are of the devil. You're the one that has the demon." Now, this blasphemy against the Holy Spirit seems to be cited in 1 John chapter 5, verse 16, where John talks about the sin which is unto death, if you remember that. That seems to be a reference here to the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. John says, I don't even advise you to pray for somebody like this. And then perhaps, because I'm not sure, I'm not there yet, Hebrews chapter 6, verses 4 through 8, where among the other verses there, the writer says, for it is impossible for if they fall away to renew them again to repentance, seeing they crucified to themselves the Son of God afresh and put him to an open shame. But as I said, I'm not quite fully there yet on this one, although I could be left open to the charge, you not only believe in one unpardonable sin, but you believe in two. But I'm struggling with this one right now. And Hebrews chapter 10, verse 29, another one that's pertinent, or could be pertinent, "Of how much sorer punishment, suppose ye, shall he be thought worthy who hath trodden underfoot the Son of God, and hath counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing, and hath done despite unto the Spirit of grace," the Holy Spirit. So that that could be factored into the equation. Now, the gospel accounts are almost identical, but as I said, there's one significant difference when we come to the Gospel of Mark, which to be addressed shortly. Now, obviously, the unpardonable sin, the eternal sin, as Mark calls it, is a terror for Christians, many Christians. Just mention the possibility, and you'll have people knocking on your door, wondering if they had committed this sin. And I mentioned it just briefly in a lesson that didn't have anything to do with the topic several weeks ago, and received an email from somebody who I didn't know from some other part of the country wanted an explanation. I didn't even make an attempt to even explain the verse, but he had wondered if he had committed the unpardonable sin. And I might add, this is not the unpardoned sin, this is the unpardonable sin. This is a sin that can never be forgiven in this life as well as the future. Most people have unpardoned sins that can be forgiven in this life. But the unpardonable sin is a sin that cannot be forgiven in this life or in the life to come. Now, whatever you think about the blasphemy against the Holy Spirit, there's three assumptions about the doers of this sin. I think we can safely make these assumptions. First of all, you have to believe in the existence of Satan and his demons. For that's what the blasphemers were charged with in Matthew chapter 12. Jesus is casting out demons by the power of Satan, by the power of Beelzebub. Who is Beelzebub in the Old Testament? Another name for Satan. Literally in the Hebrew, the word means Lord of the Flies, Lord of the Carrion Fly, the protector of the nuisance of the fly. It's a pejorative expression to describe Satan, Beelzebub. So if you want to get back at Satan, just call him Beelzebub. But he is the identified in Matthew's account and in Luke's account as the prince of the demons. So Beelzebub has to be Satan. We have a reference to him in 1 Kings by Ahaziah, the king of Israel, who went to Ekron, the god of Ekron, who was Beelzebub. And behind the idols, behind Beelzebub, the idols, is Satan. People that worship idols worship Satan. Secondly, you also have to believe that Jesus actually performed miracles in order to commit this sin. And many of the Jews could not refute the miracles. So what did they do? They had to fish around for an explanation. And the explanation that they found in the fishing hole that they went to, which in this case was the depravity of their own hearts, is that Jesus performed the miracles by the power of Satan. For example, in John chapter 11, verses 47 and 48, it proves this. There in John 11, 47, 48, so a council of the Pharisees gathered together and the priests gathered together. And here's what they said. It says, What do we? For this man doeth many miracles. So you see, they acknowledge the miracles as fact. And many secretly acknowledge that Jesus even raised up Lazarus. That's one reason why they conspired to kill him and to kill Lazarus as well, because they believed it happened. So for a modern man who reads the Gospels, for him to commit this sin, I would argue that he would have to accept the history as accurate, that Jesus did perform the miracles. Now, a humanist probably wouldn't buy into that, of course, somebody who's an atheist, but a strict religionist would. Someone perhaps like the Pope during the day of Martin Luther. The Pope referred to Martin Luther as Satan, pillaring Martin Luther, because Luther had rejected the unscriptural traditions of the Roman Catholic Church. In fact, I was listening to the Catholic radio the other day, and I heard the speaker talk about the reality of Satan and about the reality of demons. It was during the Halloween season. Halloween season was near. So it's interesting that they do affirm the existence of Satan and the demons. And then a third factor in this matter of the blasphemy against the Holy Spirit, and that is if that's what the sin the person is into, well then he believes, this is not theoretical, it's not hypothetical for him, he believes he's absolutely right. That's why in the John Gospel it says, did we not speak of him well, or did we not well say? In other words, they were convinced of it. So they have no compunction about committing this sin. They have no regrets, no remorse. It is a settled conviction in their hearts. So we shouldn't jump to unfounded conclusions. Just because there's an unpardonable sin doesn't mean that you've committed it. So don't be spooked when there's no reason to be spooked. However, there is an unpardonable sin. We're not going to try to deny that, and it's documented very clearly, especially in the Synoptic Gospels. Now, before we go any further, let's ask the question then, what is blasphemy? Well, basic definition of blasphemy would be to injure someone through your speech, is to use your tongue to defame God, to defame the majesty of God, but the emphasis is upon your speech, your tongue. Blasphemy is defiant rage against God, it's the rage of the heathen. That's why in the one passage that I did not read to you, but in the Gospel of Luke, in chapter 12, verse 10, Luke says this, "And whosoever shall speak a word against the Son of Man, it shall be forgiven him, but unto him who blasphemes against the Holy Ghost, it shall not be forgiven him." Notice, speaks a word. So this relates to your speech. A defiant use of your tongue is underscored here in the gospel accounts. And I might also add that it's impossible to blaspheme unless your target is God himself. So if you blaspheme Christ, you're blaspheming God, the Son. And if you blaspheme the Spirit, you're blaspheming God, the Spirit. So this is a theocentric sin, transgression. So that you can blaspheme the Holy Spirit proves the deity of the Holy Spirit. And yet, here we're told in Matthew's account that all blasphemies are forgivable, except that one. So this disproves the propaganda that the unpardonable sin is. Sometimes said that the unpardonable sin is adultery, or the unpardonable sin is murder. I was told once by a Pentecostal minister, and we were playing golf together, and he told me on one of the holes anyway, on the tee box, I don't know if he was trying to upset my golf game in telling me this, but he said that he thought the unpardonable sin was schism within the body of Christ. And at the time, I'd never heard that before. I didn't have a comment, but I think where he was coming from, he was saying that in the church, we're bound together by the Holy Spirit. And for us to break the bond of that unity constitutes blasphemy against the Holy Spirit. Anyway, the choices here that I mentioned already, adultery is sometimes chosen because the body of the Christian is the temple of the Holy Spirit, so that if you commit adultery, you've joined God's temple to a harlot, and that would be the apex of sacrilege. Also, murder is sometimes chosen because murder is also an attack against the image of God in man. So the thought is that God, the Holy Spirit, is the ultimate life force. In fact, the word spirit could be translated breath, the breath of God, like for the life force. And so to murder an imager of God is to assault the Holy Spirit. And a third mistake is that this sin is to resist the Spirit's application of the work of Christ on the cross to the hearts of people. And if you finally resist, then you have committed the unpardonable sin. This is a very popular view, that unbelief is the unpardonable sin. But as I said at the beginning, that's not the issue. It's not whether or not our sins can be pardoned, But it's the unpardonable sin that we're dealing with. Somebody who has sin that's unpardoned in this life can be pardoned through faith in Christ, through repentance, will be pardoned. But we're told here, this particular sin in this life can never be pardoned, nor in the life to come can it ever be pardoned. So the Bible is very clear on this. But as I said, I want to get back to this again. This particular sin relates to your speech. That's why the adultery explanation is no good, and that's why the explanation of murder is no good. That's why the explanation of schism in the body of Christ is no good. This is your speech. You're saying something against God. You're blaspheming God. So we've got to always remember that. Now, why is the blasphemy against the Spirit unforgivable? Here's some of the answers that have been given. And this is one of the reasons why I'm dealing with that now. It's said that the Spirit, if it's the unpardonable sin, the Spirit has to be superior to the Father and to the Son. Because if you blaspheme the Father, it's not unpardonable, nor the Son, it's not unpardonable. So there's something in the special about the Holy Spirit that makes him superior to the Father and the Son. The heresy known in church history as Montanism, placed the Holy Spirit above the Son. So the argument is that since Jesus is the Son of Man, and this is what Matthew says and Mark says, that he's the Son of Man, then the Spirit must be superior, and Jesus must be subordinate to the Spirit. So the sin that's unpardonable, that's why the sin is unpardonable, because it's against the Spirit. Now, in the Scriptures, if we turn over to Mark chapter 3, keep your thumb in Mark 3, but back to Matthew chapter 12 again. Yes, verse 32. And whosoever speaketh a word against the Son of Man, it shall be forgiven him. Notice there it says the Son of Man. And those individuals that say that the Holy Spirit is superior to the Son argue that the Son is the Son of Man. But in Matthew chapter 26, and we can refute that idea, Matthew 26, verse 64, it says, "Hereafter shall ye see the Son of Man sitting on the right hand of power and coming in the clouds of heaven." And it says, "The priest rent his clothes, and he said, he has spoken blasphemy." So to identify yourself as the Son of Man was to identify yourself as also being God. That's why the Jews thought that Jesus spoke blasphemy when he said he was the Son of Man. Because in the Old Testament, Daniel chapter 7, verse 13, the concept of the Son of Man is a divine title, you see. So they thought that he had spoken blasphemy. Anyway, whatever this sin is, an intrinsic inferiority of Christ is not the answer. Christ is equal to God the Father and equal to God the Spirit. And the Spirit is equal to the Son and equal in power and glory. Now, a second idea that's closer to the truth is that this sin assaults the Spirit as the Holy Spirit. Emphasis on the word holy. The Holy Ghost. The Spirit is called holy for a good reason. Benjamin Breckinridge Warfield, the Princeton theologian of the 18th and 19th century, writes this: "The reason of this seems to reside in the fact that the holiness of God is especially manifested in the Holy Spirit, because the holiness of God is peculiarly manifested in the Spirit, whose very name is holy. insulting words against the Holy Spirit are peculiarly heinous sin. So that's Warfield, if he does, he's sometimes difficult to pin down getting his position on a topic, but he seems to lean towards the idea that the Spirit is particularly, especially emphasized in the Bible as the Holy Spirit. So this is a frontal assault upon the Holy Spirit, this blasphemy against the Holy Spirit. Now, as strong as that view is, we need to remember is that that doesn't mean the Holy Spirit is holier than the Father or the Son. Jesus himself is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners. And Jesus prayed to his Father, calling him Holy Father. So I'm not on board completely with what Warfield says. Okay, now, having said all of this, is there a defining verse that identifies what the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit is? The answer is yes, there is. Now we turn to Mark 3. So please turn there. Mark chapter 3, verse 28. Verse 28, "Verily I say unto you, all sins shall be forgiven unto the sons of men, and blasphemies wherewith soever they shall blaspheme. But he that shall blaspheme against the Holy Ghost hath never forgiveness, but is in danger of eternal damnation." And then we come to the big verse. This explains it. "Because they said, he hath an unclean spirit." See, that defines what this sin is. He hath an unclean spirit. Now think of that. Think of the ministry of Christ. When Jesus started his ministry, remember he was baptized and the Holy Spirit came upon him as a dove. He received the Holy Spirit without measure. He was full of the Holy Spirit in his ministry. And those people who opposed him believed that, no, you are not filled with the Holy Spirit. You are filled with demons. You are filled with Satan. That's what they were saying. A direct assault against not only Christ, but against the Holy Spirit. And I might add that it's not just blaspheming the Holy Spirit per se, but also it is blaspheming the Spirit who is working in Jesus, indwelt. Jesus was indwelt by the Holy Spirit. They were saying, no, you are indwelt by an unclean spirit, an unholy spirit. That's the blasphemy right there defined. Mark 3, verse 30, "Because they said he hath an unclean spirit." So this sin does have something to do with Jesus. The Spirit is working in Jesus. Jesus is performing miracles. And especially Jesus is casting out demons. That's where the emphasis is. And they're saying, no, you are casting out demons by the power of Satan. That's the blasphemy against the Holy Spirit right there. So we should be thankful that we have this defining verse here in Mark 3, verse 30 to explain what this sin is. And that is called here the eternal sin, and it is also called a sin that will lead somebody to eternal damnation as well. So there's no lack of clarity as to what this sin really is. R.C. Sproul says that this is a double blasphemy. You blaspheme both the Son of God, and you also blaspheme the Spirit who works in him. So it's not as if it's blasphemy apart from Jesus, just the Spirit, but it's also the blasphemy of the Son of God as well. Notice here in Mark 3:30, they said, he hath an unclean spirit. He, that's Christ. So they were accusing Christ as being possessed by demons. So We'll get back to this, finish this off next week, and as to how this sin can be committed by people today. But to say that the miracles of Christ were engineered by Satan, or to say that Jesus is Satan's colleague, or Jesus is in collusion with Satan, or that Jesus is occupied by an unclean spirit, falls into that category of the blasphemy against the Holy Spirit. And that's what we'll finish up on next week, God willing. So give you something to think about. Let's close in prayer. Our God, we thank you for your wonderful grace, the wonderful grace of Jesus, which is greater than all of our sins, including sins of blasphemy. And thank you so much for forgiving us. We think of your servant Paul, who referred to himself as once a blasphemer, and yet you saved him by your grace, even though he was the chief of sinners. And we know the same applies to us. Help us this day to worship you, and forgive us of our iniquities as well. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.